You're listening to a recorded talk from Greenbelt Festival.
I'm really pleased and really excited to welcome Johnny and Dave and guests for Fringe Dweller. Over to you. Thank you.
Thanks. It's good to see everybody. I hope you have had a good morning so far, and we hope we can build on that good feeling over the next hour. We're going to have a good morning, you'll be pleased to know, maybe better than good. And we're going to talk about the book Fringe Dweller, which we'll talk a little bit about later. We're going to have some music, some spoken word and poetry. And sorry, introverts, so just prepare yourself for this, but just maybe a chat to your neighbour. There's always an awful feeling in it. Some people leave it now. but I guess what we want to say is just want to make this space just a place of freedom and togetherness. As we talk about what it means to be on the fringes and reflecting on Jesus' life on the fringes. But first, we're going to introduce our good friend, Chris Reed. People know you. yeah, Chris is going to play.
Thanks, guys.
Thanks, Dave. This is a song that we chose to open this session. It's by Gregory Porter. It's called Take Me to the Alley. And there's actually a trumpet solo halfway through. And we thought about doing a mouth trumpet solo, but we thought it might take away from the vibe of the song. So we'll just have a little instrumental section there. And feel free to let your mind wander where it will. And then come home to this room and this space as we talk about this beautiful book. So Take Me to the Alley by Gregory Porter. Well, they fill their houses in preparation for the king, and they line their sidewalks with every sort of shiny thing. They will be surprised when they hear him say, take me to the alley, take me to the afflicted ones, take me to the lonesome ones who somehow lost their way. Let them hear me say, I am your friend. Come here to my table. Rest here in my garden. You will have a pardon. Fill their houses with every sort of shiny thing, and they line the sidewalk in preparation for the king. They will be surprised when they hear him say, come here to my table, rest here in my garden, you will have a pardon. Take me to the alley, take me to the afflicted ones, Take me to the lonesome ones that somehow lost their way. Take me to the alley.
Thanks, Chris, and we'll hear a bit more from you later. So we're going to talk about Fringe Dweller, the book that Johnny and I have co-authored. I was going to say it's available in all good bookstores, but it's not strictly true, is it? It's definitely available here, though, so we're really pleased to talk about it. It's 40 reflections of Jesus with people on the fringes. As well as that, there's a spiritual practice and a liturgy. So I hope that might be helpful for some of you guys here. But Johnny, this was your idea. You wrote me into this. Where did the idea come from? Who's this for?
Yeah, we thought it'd be helpful to tee this up a little bit, to talk about the idea, and then we're going to pick one of the reflections to talk about together. The idea is almost embarrassingly naive for this project, and it's this. What would it be like in terms of discipleship if we just immerse ourselves in the gospel stories of Jesus? I think of this a bit like a martial art or something, where you rehearse a set of moves again and again and again, so in a live situation you're able to adapt and respond. And the practice almost is to say, well, perhaps the gospel stories are like this, that in terms of following Christ, perhaps the heart of the matter is the stories of Jesus. And something like, I don't know, the story of Jesus with the woman at the well, as we read that and inhabit that and imagine that, perhaps that will help us to develop a repertoire of moves for what it means to follow in the way of Christ, the fringe dweller. That's basically the idea. I mean, you're thinking like, did I really show up for that simple, that naive an idea? But it's really a book in that way about discipleship. Now, one of the moves, if I could call it that, that Jesus makes, you've probably noticed, is that he moves to the edges. He moves to the fringe dwellers. So fringe dweller in the book is a name for Jesus Christ. It's inspired actually by a guy called John Taylor, who wrote stuff back in the 60s with the Church Mission Society, who I work for, in terms of discipleship. But there are lots of times where Jesus seems intentionally and deliberately to go to the fringes, where you're not meant to go, and hang out with people that you're not meant to hang out with, and suggest that God is present with and among those who are at the edges, who apparently God shouldn't be with and among. I mean, for example, tax collectors, marginalized women, lots of women, in fact, Samaritans, who very much are othered by a lot of animosity between Jews and Samaritans at the time, Gentiles, foreigners, others. So in the region across the other side of the lake, the region of the 10 towns, or you probably know the story of the Canaanite woman, Israel's historic enemies, who Jesus goes and hangs out with and heals and so on. And those who are probably excluded, certainly from the temple, by virtue of their health, disability or whatever. So that's at least five groups of people that Jesus goes and hangs out with. So if we want to follow in the way of Jesus Christ, the fringe dweller, maybe there's an invitation to us to go and inhabit those spaces that perhaps we don't necessarily think of, that are at the edges, and we might find that God is there and be able to join in with what God is doing. That's the sort of second, I suppose, central idea. So when we started the book, we thought we would look at the stories where Jesus has encounters with people at the edge. And it turns out, I mean, one of the people who reviewed the book sort of said something like, in his review, why have we not noticed this before? There's a lot of these stories. So there's a lot that goes on. But as we began to write some of these reflections up, the thing that we noticed was that when Jesus is in other spaces, particularly, for example, the synagogue, where he does lots of ministry, he often ends up in an argument with the powers that be because he's advocating for those at the fringes. And in fact, we're going to look at one such story today. So fringe dwelling is not just something, this is our suggestion, this is only a take, so you can think about it. Our suggestion is not just that Jesus intentionally goes and hangs out with people at the edges, that actually it's a lens that frames almost his whole ministry. And the reason he gets put to death by the powers of religion and the state is precisely because he hangs out and subverts who's in and who's out in relation to the empire. We didn't write this book because we're in a time where people are co-opting Jesus for nationalist agendas and other things, but it feels very timely in that regard. So that's kind of the central, I suppose, idea of the book. And just one other thing to add into it is that we've tried to write something, produce something that's the way that people think and do theology in the ordinary life of the church and not in the academy. So there's a lot of books out there on Jesus and a lot of academic books that many of which are good, but this is kind of short reflections. The theology is in the liturgies and the participation, so it's theology that's done from underneath, as it were. And nine of the practices are actually ways of reading scripture, some of which are probably familiar to you, like Lectio Divina or dwelling in the word or Ignatian imaginative reading. But they're all ways of reading the scripture together so that we can sense and discern together what we might be noticing, what the Spirit might be lighting up for us as a community, rather than perpetuating the culture where the expert up the front tells us what to think about a particular passage. I mean, I preach, so some of these ideas have come through sermons and so on, so it's not to be negative about that, but this is saying what happens if the way that we approach gospel texts and so on, we do together in a more flat way, inviting the Spirit to animate that together. So that, I think, Dave, is my very short summary of what the book might be about. So flipping back to you, who do you think this book, this set of ideas is helpful for in terms of discipleship?
I think it's not one group of people. I think it's anybody that's I was just talking with a friend down here that just needs a bit of fresh air, something different than what they've perhaps been, the narrative that they've been that they've sat with. I think naturally, and I've used this in my context in Southeast London, you know, the stories are with people outside of the academy, outside of the church, outside the religious spaces, and so that they're interested in encounters of the everyday where they're eating or somebody said something or somebody's made a decision or somebody's asked for something, and out of those moments comes some treasure where Jesus, you know, flips the script, which we'll talk about later, or kind of brings out some teaching. So I think it's for people that just you mentioned the narratives on Christian nationalism. You know, that is a strong narrative that's been pumped towards, and that's, you know, it's a tricky time to be associated with that stuff. And so to have something, amongst all the other good stuff that's here, by the way, that kind of helps reframe who we are, who Jesus is. So I think it's for everybody. We could all do with a bit of Jesus on the fringes. So I think that's what I would say there. I keep forgetting that we're interviewing each other because we've been used to other people. Why are you looking at me like this? We've talked about it a little bit before, but people have got perhaps a complicated relationship with the Bible. We've mentioned Christian nationalism. We've mentioned kind of the powers that be. But, you know, what makes this book different, I guess, and What more can be said about Jesus that's already been said?
Yeah, well, I mean, I almost felt embarrassed to be writing a book about Jesus, thinking, is there anything fresh to say? But actually, it's been very energizing and exciting. But I thought it worth making a comment or two about the Bible. I don't know what your relationship with the Bible is, but in terms of our story and our tradition, it's a sacred text. I've read the Bible. I read the Bible most days of my life. You know, I come to it and I see it as important. But it's kind of interesting what that relationship is. My relationship with it, I suppose, in terms of the gospel, as some people talk about it, is I grew up in a kind of soft evangelical Anglican environment. But the gospel there wasn't really the stories of Jesus. I mean, I was thinking about this while I was lying in bed this morning, that the gospel was... And I can even remember the verse numbers, you know, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6, something or other, Christ died for our sins. You know, it was just like particular texts that were pulled out that were pegs on which were hung, giving your life to Jesus Christ or inviting, I mean, this may not be your story, but, you know, that you would then be saved. That was the gospel. And I think, you know, that I was invited in and that was helpful, and I loved Jesus then and still very attracted to the person of Jesus Christ. But what I think is unhelpful about that is that quite a lot of us feel like we've been beaten over the head with the Bible in particular ways where, you know, somebody is claiming that what they're saying is biblical. So it can become quite a dominating or an uncomfortable text. I mean, people in the LGBT community sometimes talk about clobber texts because their experiences of being clobbered with the Bible. So, you know, we can have complicated relationships. What I think we're trying to do with this book is say, look, the stories of Jesus might actually be brilliant, and they might be the lens through which to interpret the whole of the scriptures. They're the most important piece. Rather than pulling out these little verses, what happens if we look at the life of Jesus, and whether you know, see them as kind of stories that have been gathered through the oral tradition or a quest for the historical Jesus, or they're literally what Jesus said, doesn't really matter, because they're live stories that can be animated. And if we're seeking to follow in the way of Christ, which I certainly am, the Gospels are just a great place to look. And what I'm enjoying about this book, this is a gross parody and I apologise, I'm sort of included in both camps. Evangelical friends who are reading this find it a bit surprising because it's biblical and they've got a caricature of people who are perhaps more focused on justice, that they don't really like the Bible or read it. But this is like pulling the curtain back on what might be biblical. So it's a sort of surprise in that way. And for people who, again, this is a parody, perhaps a more progressive or whatever, who think the Bible is a colonial book that's been used to beat people over the head, I'm not interested in that anymore. This is kind of a surprise too, because it's saying, actually, let's go back to the stories of Jesus, break them open, and there might be gospel, good news, as it were, that will help us either how to live lives as human beings, or certainly for what it means to be the followers of Christ, the fringe dweller. So I think I'm passionate about the scriptures in all their complexity and trying to open them up in fresh ways. Dave, if I can flip back to you, pick as an example of a story that we look at. I mean, we're going to look at one later, but is there one that you just could think of?
There are many. I mean, one that's resonated with a lot of people is the chapter that we've called Eating with Scum, or Scum, where Jesus is walking along with the guys and girls, and notices Matthew, the tax collector, and Jesus, as he so often does, hones in on these people who perhaps people wouldn't normally, for whatever reason, and they end up inviting one another to have food together. And that surprised people. These tax collectors, as we know, were not people that people liked. People hated them. And religious people, as we kept finding, would often have these side conversations kind of in the background, and talk to Jesus' followers and said, why does he continue to eat with such scum? And it's just a great story. And Chris has written a song. One of the great and hopeful things for the book is that it's handing the chapters over to creative people, artists, of which we'll hear of many. And we've had lots of different reflections back in that way. But yeah, Chris is going to reflect on that story.
Thanks, guys. Yeah, so scum. This chapter, Eating with Scum, really hit me. As it says in the book, as you'll read, there's the New Living Translation, is it? Yeah, the word scum just jumps out. It's like pretty hectic. But that's how it was seen. So I wrote this song. It's just called Scum. Catchy, yeah. Which does mean when Johnny sent the running order around, it said 11:20, Chris, scum. Which is good. Good to keep humble. yeah, to be fair. And as I was writing this, I did, you know, try and put yourself in the shoes of those from whose perspective you're writing, in which case is the Pharisees, you know, dining with scum. And I tried to think who, you know, we can all use different labels at different times, who I would denote scum. Obviously, no one is very pure of heart, but yeah. Dining with scum. We don't really have tax collectors anymore, but we have our own people who you might call scum. So this song starts from the perspective of the Pharisees. Then it goes to the from the perspective of Jesus, who I will also play. yeah, it's a dual role today. Feel more comfortable in the first role, just to put that out there. This is called Scum. Yeah, goes like this. Also, the Pharisees address his disciples first, which I think is a particularly Pharisee move. Scared to approach Jesus himself. So here we go. Why does he dine with scum? Why does he spend so much time with ones so hated, corrupted, impure? On one side a tax man, the other a whore. Why does he eat with thieves? The cost of that bottle of wine could feed a child for a week, and what's more, the money it's bought with was taxed from the poor. There are laws which have been written. The source of our tradition. If we turn from these, what have we become? Why does he meet, break bread and eat with scum? Now imagine Jesus kind of stepping through the crowd and addressing the Pharisees. Do you ask because you want to know the answer? Do you ask because you already have it? Do you live mercy out before our Father? Or do you live religiously by habit? Who needs a doctor more? Those with a self-sourced clean bill of health, or those who are broken by sin? Show me the cracks where the light can get in. You know every chapter and verse. Do you know how to comfort a widow or nurse a broken heart back to health? In these moments, God is revealing himself. There are laws which have been written, which have borne so much tradition. But if that's all we have, what have we become? That's why I meet, break bread and eat with scum. And there's new wine flowing at this table. No purity rites, no sacred veil, no temple. Just us unworthy ones seeing the kingdom come. That's what you'd find if you would come dine with scum. That's what you'd find if you would come dine with scum.
Thanks a lot, Chris. We're going to listen to a Bible reading. We're going to move on to a chapter that we've called Flip the Script. And it's taken from Luke 13, chapter 10 to 17. And what I'm going to encourage you to do after this is just listen carefully, listen carefully, and chat with your neighbours if you feel comfortable. What are you noticing here? What haven't you noticed before? So we'll see how that goes. And then there's a roving mic, isn't there? So if anybody wants to throw their two pennies worth in, that's all allowed. Does that sound good? No? Great. Crack on. All feedback is good feedback. Okay. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called over to her and said, "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. "There are 6 days of the week for working," he said to the crowd. "Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath." But the Lord replied, "You hypocrites, each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she is released, even on the Sabbath?" This shames his enemies, but all the people rejoiced at the wonderful things he did. Perhaps just chat with the people around you or next to you. What did you notice? Should we give them 5 minutes? We'll give you 5 minutes. What did you notice? What resonated with you?
Yeah, I'll chip in.
That's good. That sounds so great.
Okay, it's great to hear the buzz of conversation. I mean, normally engaging with this sort of a text, we'd give a lot longer and a bit more of practice to help. But we just asked you one question today just to give you a little flavour to get into it. We've got a roving mic over there, so we'd love to just hear something that you noticed or a reaction to the story from a few people. We haven't got time for everyone, but yeah, wave a hand if you'd like to share perhaps what somebody shared in your group. Be brave. Oh, here we go.
Hi. Sorry to be difficult, but it just made me question what Jesus says and should I follow it? Because it said, you know, the disabled person, we need to exercise your demons. You know, what's that saying to disabled people?
Yeah, so that's a great question in the text. I mean, I think often the things we notice, sometimes they're things that light up and sometimes they're questions. Thank you for that. Yeah, anyone else are noticing?
We kind of had a dual thing. One was a similar discomfort about healing stories, but it was more from the pressure on people within the Christian church to be healed, and also a secular strand where there's a certain, if you're still sick, it's kind of because your own, you know, your mind is not in the right place. And then something about the fact that Jesus called, it's interesting because it talked about her having an evil spirit, but when Jesus healed her, he said, "You're healed of your sickness." And I wondered if that was significant. And then we noticed that Jesus said, "Daughter of Abraham," and wondered what it was like for her to hear that when she would have been assumed to be unclean and low, you know, just nobody, and to hear him say that.
Yeah, great, great noticing. So we need to write another book, Dave. We miss these points. Let's take one in the middle here, yeah.
It was just the emphasis on Lord instead of Jesus said, it was the Lord said. And for me, that was so powerful because it was like the Pharisees coming face to face with the Lord, who they thought they were honouring by doing these things, and suddenly the Lord is telling them something different.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, I loved Chris's song in relation to Scum before, thinking about the relationship between the tradition. Sorry, I'm taking it into another story, but the tradition. I was thinking about, yeah, you think the Bible says one thing, like in this case, you shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath, and Jesus is kind of saying, actually, you're missing the point totally. It says something else. Yeah, thank you.
I'd never noticed before, but I wondered actually if people were coming to the synagogue who didn't normally, just in order to be healed.
Oh, we've lost you.
Oh, I've lost me. Oh, there we are, I'm back again. And actually the Pharisees were more cross because who are these people? They don't normally come here.
Oh,
and they're coming to see Jesus, they're not coming to see us. And actually that was where some of the was from.
Yes, I love that insight. One of the things I love about talking about these stories is people imagine things and notice things that you've never thought about before, however many times you've read the story, and I've never thought about that. It's just a lovely thought, and I think using our imagination, playing, thinking about the gaps in the story is one of the ways that they come alive. Yeah, thank you for that. I love that idea. Yeah, one over here.
I work as a teacher, and is it still on? I work as a teacher, and yesterday I went to something about Rage Against the Machine, and it's a bit of a thread here because Jesus kind of, he breaks the rules. And in the teaching world, and in a lot of corporate world, you have to obey the rules. There's so many rules. You can't... I find it frustrating because you want to love and you want to care for... I work with refugees and Muslims. And you want to... It's such a fine line because you don't want to get sacked and you don't want to get killed, if you know what I mean, metaphorically. And Jesus seems to tread this... Obviously, he does get killed in the end, but he treads... What resonates with me is this idea of... He breaks the rules, but he does it in such a loving way. And I find that
we can't hear you. I think it's because you're tucked out of the way. But, I mean, I think we caught the start of that, which is about Jesus breaking the rules. He kind of gets killed for it, so takes a risk. But that idea that... I mean, you sound like a pioneer to me, if I may say so. But definitely following in the way of Jesus, the rule breaker sometimes, or the disturber, yeah. I don't know if we're going to be able to hear here either if we're behind the thing. Let's try. Don't go directly in front of the speaker either.
My mind went off on a tangent, actually. I found myself thinking about the parable of the lost coin and how they celebrated when they found it. And this was a chance to celebrate with someone who was healed and they didn't take it. And that made me sad that they had all these opportunities to be happy with what Jesus was doing and they were just so blind they couldn't see it.
Yeah, thank you. So it made a connection with the story of the lost coin. I mean, that's another great thing sometimes when you're reading stories, making connections either with like what you're doing at school, your context, or other bits of the scripture. Thanks, everyone. I mean, we haven't got a lot of time on this. So what, one of the things I noticed in the story, just to notice a really obvious thing, is somebody standing tall who's been bent over for 18 years. And it got me to thinking that there are many people who are bent over in our culture. And sometimes when you're physically bent over, you're bent over because there's something internal that's bent over, like a script. You've been told you're not good enough or whatever. There are many people who feel a sense of shame or bent overness. And it's a long time people carry that narrative. So I really love this idea that Jesus is, I mean, as well as being called Fringe Dweller, a new name I invented for Jesus in relation to this story is the one who straightens backs. You know, Jesus invites us to stand tall, to leave behind those scripts. We've got a couple of poets who are going to share a response to this story. I'm related to both of them. I'm married to one and the other's my son. So, and Chris is kind of extended family. So, you know, keep it in the family in that way. So I'm going to invite Jenny to come and share a poem that she wrote in response to this story. And perhaps you could tee it up, say something about it as you do, Jen.
This is actually a type of poem that's called a reverse poem. There's one by Brian Bilston about refugees that I think people will perhaps be very familiar with, but you read it one way and it says one thing, and then you flip the script and read it from the bottom up and it gives a different kind of message. So that was the practice that we were invited to kind of think about. And so I'm somebody who has, for most of my life, lived with a very harsh inner critic. I don't know if anyone can relate to this, but, you know, have a running commentary in my head of all the things that I'm doing wrong and the ways that I'm wrong and all that kind of thing. And at different times in my life, that's been really dominant, and at other times in my life, I've learnt to interact with it more constructively. But it's so that's what I was thinking about when, you know, we did this story at Grace, the church that we go to. So yeah, that's what I was thinking about. No one likes you. Don't believe that when you walk into a room, people are pleased to see you. You're boring and have nothing to say. So don't think that you're surrounded by love. People don't want to talk to you, and it's a mistake to think you have a place here. Retreat to the edges and keep quiet. They don't want you to take up space. If you flip the script and read it the other way, take up space. They don't want you to retreat to the edges and keep quiet. You have a place here, and it's a mistake to think people don't want to talk to you. You're surrounded by love, so don't think that you're boring and have nothing to say. People are pleased to see you when you walk into a room. Don't believe that no one likes you. Thank you.
So great. I'm going to introduce Harry, who I actually introduced as my own son by accident at the book launch, which sent the tabloids in a flurry of... but here's Harry with his own reflection on Flip the Script. Harry Baker.
So yeah, this is also a reverse poem, so please don't leave halfway through and cancel me. There's also an imaginary trumpet solo. We are too full. It is ridiculous to say we can always find more room. When it comes to love for your country, what more can you do? instill a culture of radical acceptance? Why not see how they like it? Go and visit them in their homes. Jesus would have wanted to put Christ back into Christmas. Jesus would not say Assalamu Alaikum or Shub Diwali. We should be preaching the same message as it has always been. We cannot carry on this way. Towards open borders and unconditional tolerance, you would think we could have changed by now. We can't put them up in hotels. There is no room. Mary and Joseph were told when Jesus was born, he would be a great man. He would change everything. Not stood for this. If Jesus was here today, he would have been into the Tommy Robinsons. Let's put Christ back into Christmas. Forget dismantling the empire, hanging out on the fringes, crossing over the water time and time again. Jesus' mission was looking after your own people. We have to somehow get past this. We have to flip the script. We have to flip the script. We have to somehow get past this looking after your own people. Jesus' mission was time and time again, crossing over the water, hanging out on the fringes, dismantling the empire. Forget Christ back into Christmas. Let's put Tommy Robinson into the bin. If Jesus was here today, he would not have stood for this. He would change everything. He would be a great man. When Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph were told there is no room. We can't put them up in hotels. You would think we could have changed by now towards open borders and unconditional tolerance. We cannot carry on this way it has always been. We should be preaching the same message as Assalamu Alaikum or Shub Diwali. Jesus would not say put Christ back into Christmas. Jesus would have wanted to go and visit them in their homes, see how they like it. Why not instill a culture of radical acceptance? What more can you do for your country? When it comes to love, we can always find more room. It is ridiculous to say we are too full.
Gosh, they're both quite emotional poems, aren't they? Powerful poetry. So in the book, what we've done with each reflection is there's a practice in response. And I think the two practices to this, and one of the practices is to try and write a reverse poem. So you could think about a script perhaps and try that. I mean, perhaps we won't get you to do that now in the room. That might be a bit much. But I mean, really brilliant. Thank you so much, Jenny and Harry, for sharing that, and also the vulnerability in that too. The other practice related to this, I'm going to invite you to do if you'd like to, or you're able, which is a sort of body prayer response to this story. I'm going to invite you in a minute to stand up, but then to bend over, and in your own time. And as you're bent over, you might like to think of, are there ways in which you're bent over or scripts that you have? And then hear the invitation from Jesus to stand tall and just slowly stand up. I mean, I'm going to do it quickly now. You can take your time. Stand tall and just feel what it's like to stand tall when you're bent over. I mean, for some people, I think... repentance, if I can call it that, is standing tall. It's not hearing you're not good enough, you're a sinner. It's hearing and believing that you are loved. So that is the invitation in this practice, to stand tall. So we've not got any ambient music or anything like that. So we'll just have a little bit of silence with this. Respect the space, for give people space to do that. There's no pressure to do this if you don't want to, but try stand up, bend over, and then slowly in your own time stand tall. And once you've stood tall, hold there, and I'm going to read you a blessing that we've written in response to this story. So as you stand, let me read a blessing to you inspired by this story. May you know what it is to be loved. deep at your core, your essence, your soul, yourself. May you lose all fear and shame in the presence of the one whose love knows no ending, no conditions, and is not subject to performance or winning approval. May all the lies and accusations that cause you to look down and be down on yourself lose their shaping power. May poisonous words that have become your inner scripts be flipped as you hear and receive a new word from the Word. May your wounding ease in the presence of the one who straightens backs. In his love, may you unfurl and risk bringing the most hidden and vulnerable parts of you into the light and find welcome at the table where there is only love and fear has no place. May you resist the temptation to go back, to bend again, to look down, to be down on yourself. And may you grow in a quiet inner confidence and strength in the gift of who you are, the gift God made. You are loved. Stand tall. Amen. Do sit down. Well, amazingly, we've packed all that into an hour, which I think is some sort of achievement. Maybe we could have given a little more space. Just a couple of follow-ons from this. The Church Mission Society have a stand, and on that stand, you can go and grab, if you like, there's some postcards down there, four different ones, illustrations from the book. And one of them is an illustration from this story, Flip the Script. And on the back of it is a little bit of a line from that blessing. But there's also a QR code. And we set up a course last Lent related to Fringe Dweller, which was just you sign up for an email and you get one email a week for, I think it's 7 weeks or 6 or 7 weeks of one of the stories, from CMS around mission and then a practice. And that's completely free. Grab, and there's a couple of people here. Oh, Kathy at the back has got some postcards. So if you want a postcard here, do that. Sam over there has got some postcards. So if you'd like to grab a postcard with the image and the words, and then if you're interested in that course, do that. And the book is available in the bookstore or on getsidetracked.co is our website, or I don't know if you're allowed to say the word Amazon here, but anyway, yeah. Thank you so much for coming. I mean, may God bless you as you seek to follow in the way of Christ, the Fringe Dweller. And I hope you've enjoyed the session. We really enjoyed being here with you. And thank you to Jenny. Thank you to Harry. Thank you to Chris. And thank you to the two, our two friends signing at the front here. We were just having a discussion. This is a bit of an odd question, but Dave asked how you sign the word scum. We'll give a demo now. Give a demo. And perhaps we better also have You Are Loved. Oh, I think all of us, yeah. Hey, yeah, no, thank you guys. Yeah, love to all of you. Thank you so much.
Thanks so much for listening to this recorded talk. Explore our full Greenbelt Festival Talks archive with almost 20 years of recorded talks and podcasts for free at greenbelt.org.uk/talks.